Good morning.
Good morning.
Boy, doesn't it feel good to be able to say that without fear of sharing cooties? So nice to see all these wonderful faces that I've come to know and love. So I feel particularly blessed on this excellent day. I believe, Dick will introduce our presiding
pastor of the day.
Pastor of the day, yes.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to introduce Reverend Terry Bartlett. Terry has been good friends of Mary Ann and myself for many years, as you read in his bio, by the way, disciple pastor. But as you may well know, the disciples in the UCC church, the pastors usually have standing in either church. And Terry, in addition to serving as disciple pastor, let's see, were you at High Street at one point? Mm-hmm. Yep, at High Street Christian. And then South Haven for, what to say here, like, many years.
21 and a half.
Terry has many interests, which I can agree with. Bicycling. Yes. He'll notice a bike rack on the back of his car, and I'm still working on getting him out on some of these rides.
That's how I find my car in the parking lot.
Yeah.
Because it looks just like every other black SUV, so it has the bike rack. I know it's my car.
There you go. Photography. I've done that too. And videography. I know you've made videos, camp videos, and different things. And a director, assistant director at Cairo Camp and CYF Camp, and you're going to do that at Cairo this coming summer.
Yes.
In fact, our granddaughter will be at Cairo Camp, so you'll get introduced. So it's my pleasure to introduce Terry, a fantastic pastor and a fantastic friend.
Let's join with our opening hymn. Do we stay seated or do we stand up? You can do either one, whichever you're most comfortable with.
Lord of all, to
to God in prayer. As we gather in this place, O God, we come as grateful people, grateful for your presence and love, grateful for each other, grateful for your strength that has carried us through the many trials and challenges, not only in this past year, but throughout our lives. Help us, O God, in these moments to quiet the voices of fear and doubt in our minds and in our world, so that we may hear the word that you would have for us this day, a word of grace, of love, of hope. Compassionate God, open our hearts and minds to those who are hurting, who are alone, those who are lost, so that we may reach out with the welcome of your love, which invites all into the circle of this family of faith. Come, let us worship and give you our praise and devotion, Sustainer God, as we worship today in spirit and in truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture this morning comes from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. This is one of Paul's letters that he's writing to one of the churches in Corinth. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am so grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning. And I, as a regional elder in the Christian Church, I bring you greetings from the Christian Church Disciples of Christ in Ohio as well. I hope you don't mind me kind of standing to the left of the pulpit. When I came up and had my notes to put down, the platform was a little smaller than my notes. As I've gotten older, I've had to print things in larger fonts. You know, before I could probably have a smaller font, but I need a big letter so I can see. So I asked Woody if I could just kind of step over here, and also I kind of felt a little hidden from you. So here I feel like I'm more a part of you all. When Dick called me last week to see if I was available to preach, we talked for quite a while on the phone. And as he mentioned, we've been at Camp Christian together. I thought of all those years that we served at Hiram Conference, Dick and alongside with Mary Ann as well, as assistant directors at Hiram Conference. And I thought about all those camp slideshows that Woody put together that in recent years are digital, but back in the day, he would take slide film, develop the film, and frame them from during the week, and then we would watch on Friday night at the banquet the highlights of the week together. The many picture books that he put together, the senior favorite plaques, and other countless things that Woody did for camp and for the program that probably a lot of people don't always know about. And I'll tell you a little secret. Woody and I have been involved in camp for a long time, but Woody was a counselor when I was a kid at camp. So that just shows you how young we both are. And of course, Woody is just as spry and energetic now as he was back then. And it's what a blessing it has been to work with them and to be at camp with them, as I know that they are surely a blessing to all of you here at Parma Christian Church. Well, at the church that I served in Bedford, South Haven United Church of Christ, we sang a hymn from the UCC hymnal called God We Thank You For Our People, which was sung to the familiar tune of Holy Manna, which is the dun da da dun da 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 da. There are a couple of hymns in the Chalice hymnal that have that same tune, as well as the UCC hymnal, but this particular one with these words was not in there. But I wanted to share those with you because I think they're really wonderful and powerful words. God, we thank you for our people, roots dug deep within the soil, hardy spirits, rich in loving, strong for struggle, bold for toil. Faithful rock of generations, you whom parents praised, hear in hope as we remember, may our song to you be praised. God, we thank you for our people, roots dug deep within the soil. We all have roots, don't we? Roots in our families, roots in the communities where we live, and roots in our faith community and in the traditions that we cherish and love that have carried us to this place. Roots are important because they help to help us to identify where we come from and who we are, and they provide a strong foundation for our lives. I think that's been especially important during this past difficult year of the pandemic. It's been, to say the least, a very unsettling year, and for some it has brought much sorrow and suffering and loss and death. There's been so much fear and uncertainty. People and families have been isolated from each other. So much has been lost from our children's education and not being in school and in jobs and unemployment. There's so much that we have lost in our personal well-being and health as well. And yet, here we are, rooted in God's faithfulness and love, strengthened by the support of one another, even though we've had to do so many times from a socially safe distance this past year. And what a blessing it is now for you all to be here together and feeling safe and comfortable because of vaccinations, because of everything is changing. And we are here and we bring all that we have been, all that we are becoming, in gratitude and thanksgiving to God for bringing our lives and stories together in this place. We water and nurture our roots so that not only do we appreciate where we've come from, but we cherish and we water our roots so that we can grow new branches and new fruit, that so that we can grow into new ministries and new life to which God is calling each of us. You know, my mother talked about how grateful she was for her roots and for her growing up. She grew up in a little town of Washington, North Carolina, right on the Pamlico River, during the Depression years of the 1930s. And she remembers the time as a time of great joy and happiness for her as a child. And she was writing a book about those days, those childhood days. She started writing them back in the mid-1990s and got a number of stories written, but then developed some health problems, and not too long after that, in the early 2000s, around 2002, she passed away. So she did not get to complete and finish all the stories and the writing that she had wanted. But good news is that we have eventually, over the years, been able to put that together. I'm working with a publicist in Akron, and within the next few weeks, we hope to have my mom's book published for the first time. So I feel really grateful about that. You know, kids and life and all that stuff kind of got in the way of completing that for her. But she talks about even though the Depression days were very difficult days, they were some of the happiest times of her life. The circumstances of her family were not always easy. Her father died of a head injury 4 months before she was born, so she never really even knew her father. Suddenly, her mother became a single mom, left to raise two children during those Depression years. Her mother worked at what we would call a minimum wage job now, and they had little money to spend beyond the basics and sometimes barely that. They moved quite frequently, and I remember my mom telling us that by the time she graduated high school, they had lived in 10 different houses, many of them boarding houses shared with another family or two. They were not easy times. But my mother writes this. She says, "The Depression years were not happy years for everyone. Throughout the country, there were lost jobs and lost fortunes, foreclosures on homes and farms, bread lines, devastating poverty. In my corner of the world, however, a little southern town of 8,000 people, I was surrounded by love. I found love at home, at church and school, among my friends and their families. I was not really deprived of life's necessities. I have no doubt that Washington was no more utopia than any other place on earth. But even in our small community, a knock at the back door in those years would often mean a hungry man was there to offering to do a few chores in exchange for something to eat. Mother never turned anyone away. With a grateful heart, she repeatedly observed there were others less fortunate than we were. I have often thought how lucky I was to grow up in the 1930s, just where I did. Despite having little in the way of possessions and the conveniences of life, my mother, modeled by her own mother, developed a deep sense of gratitude and thanksgiving for her life, and it served her well throughout her whole life." And my friends, that's what Paul is talking about in his second letter to the Corinthians. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to embrace an attitude of gratitude, as it were, and to live generously. He is encouraging them to send support to the church in Jerusalem, which was struggling, even as they faced their own struggles in Corinth. And Paul reminds them that those who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly, and those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he says to those Christians in Corinth, "God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may share abundantly in every good work. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it also is overflowing with many thanksgivings to God." You know, one of the things I've realized over the years is that we create the kind of reality that we project. That is, that we draw to ourselves that which we embrace and live. If we embrace and give love to others, we receive love in return. If we show tolerance and respect, we receive respect, tolerance, and understanding in return. Conversely, if we are always critical and condemning, we will draw criticism and condemnation from others. If we live in fear, always suspicious of what shadows lurk around the next corner, suspicious of those who look different or come from other places, then we will find the world to be a fearful place. But instead, if we live with a deep sense of gratitude, showing kindness, showing love, and generosity to others, then we will find the world to be a beautiful place with abundant blessings. That's not always easy to do, I know, because we are conditioned in our society to believe that we do not have enough, that we need more, or conditioned always to be fearful. Think of all the messages that you hear on television and in the news and on social media telling us that we need to be fearful of others who look different or who come from different culture or background, fearful of not having enough or losing that which we have. Now, I understand fear is a normal emotion, and there are times when we certainly do need to be afraid, Fear helps keep us safe in the midst of danger. I mean, we teach our children to be afraid of fire because we don't want them to stick their hand in the flame around the campfire or on the stove because they'll get burned. We tell them not to run out into the street for fear of cars and traffic that might hit them and injure them. And this past year, we have had a sense of fear around this virus, this coronavirus, which has enabled us to take precautions, to wear masks, to social distance, to get vaccinated, to protect ourselves in the midst of that danger. Fear has its place in our emotions. But God did not create us to live always as fearful people. God created us to live in joy and in harmony with the earth's abundance. Advertising and other forces make us think that we are inadequate unless we drive this kind of car or have that product or take these pills or live in that kind of house. And the result is that the world becomes a fearful place that threatens to take away something from us. And every new person or new idea that we hear becomes a threat. Those voices want us to live out of a sense of scarcity, always fearful of being left out, always afraid that we don't have enough, that someone else will get something that we deserve. We are conditioned to feel envious of what we don't have rather than grateful for what we do have. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't dream. It doesn't mean that we can't improve or grow or want nice things. But what it does mean is that we don't rely on those things to define who we are. We don't rely on those things to provide the only meaning and joy in our lives. Scripture tells us that God's perfect love casts out fear. When we live in fear, we live with a sense of scarcity and shut the world out. When we live with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, we live with open hands, open hearts, and generous hearts, eager to share out of a rich sense of abundance for that which really matters most in our lives. You know, one of the things that I always looked forward to every year at the churches that I served, particularly at the 21 plus years that I was at South Haven Church and even at High Street Church and a couple other places that I served, was the annual week-long Habitat for Humanity work camp that we took the young people of our church on, usually our high school age youth. And I remember one year, a couple years before I retired, we went to Buffalo, New York, and worked on three houses there. There were two that were on new construction that they were building from the ground up, and one was a sort of a demolition renovation project. And I remember about midweek during that week, we had had some delays in the materials that we expected to be there and some communication mix-ups with the Habitat staff. So the first day and a half were pretty disorganized and we kind of ended up standing around a lot and trying to get organized and plan out how we were going to do the work once we got the materials that we needed. I think one of our vehicles had a flat tire on the way to one of the work sites, so we had to deal with that. The showers that we usually stayed at churches and then showered maybe at a local YMCA or school, and they weren't working quite right. The heaters weren't up, so the showers were kind of cold. And it was a very hot week, even for Buffalo, New York. And so I was grumbling and complaining and just kind of out of sorts there for the first couple days. But it was then that I met Helen. We were at one of the houses that we were working on and broken for lunch, and we're sitting there eating our sandwiches when Helen walked up to the yard and began picking up the rocks in the yard, which we had been doing to clear them and put them in a pile so that the new lawn grass could be planted. And she wasn't a part of our group. She just was somebody in the neighborhood that just walked up. So I went up and introduced myself and learned that Helen was applying for her own home with Habitat for Humanity and was putting in her volunteer sweat equity hours. Now, if you're familiar with Habitat for Humanity, what sweat equity is, that if someone is applying and going to receive a Habitat house, which they have to pay for, but they often don't have money for a down payment. So in lieu of a monetary down payment, they have to put in 120 hours working either on their house or other people's houses, which is called sweat equity. That's the equity that they put into the house. Well, Helen told me that she was originally from Rwanda and had come to the U.S. in the late 1980s with her husband. And they were fairly successful, middle-class family. But while they were here, the civil war and genocide broke out in Rwanda. And she and her husband watched with horror as their homeland and the people there were destroyed. They knew at that point that they could never go home. And so they started to build a new life in the United States. And they were doing fairly well until her husband unexpectedly died. And soon after that, she lost her job. And then soon after that, she lost her house. And now here she was, picking up rocks, putting in sweat equity, applying for her own home from Habitat for Humanity to buy her own home. And she said she needed 120 volunteer hours to complete her application. And she was so excited to tell me that she was halfway there. She had a plan to complete the 120 hours by August. This was early June when we were there. And she was so confident and so excited, and she knew that she was going to do that. And what amazed me was that despite all that she had lost and endured in her life, she was so excited and so grateful for what she did have and for the opportunity that was before her. And her joy was abundant and contagious. And in that moment, all of my complaining and grumbling went away. I was ashamed of the complaining about the temporary inconveniences that we were experiencing. And I wondered whether God had brought us to Buffalo to build homes for people like Helen, or whether God had brought us to Buffalo for people like Helen to teach us about gratitude and what it meant to be a grateful child of God. I think it was probably both. I think we both were learning from each other. The point is this, Paul says, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, with many thanksgivings to God. I know this past year has been hard on everyone. It's been hard on our family. I know it's been hard probably in your families and in your church. We have 3 grown daughters. 2 of them have children in grade school level, and trying to do school and parent and work this past year has been a tremendous challenge. And we have, my wife and I have volunteered many times to go down and to kind of give them a spell and to do what we could to help out. It's been hard, some more than others. Some have lost people. Family members have died, maybe some people here in this congregation. But we have not traveled alone. God has been with us, and God is still with us, and will provide strength and grace for the continuing journey. So my friends, let us come in thanksgiving for those who have gone before us and planted deep roots of faith in the soil of our shared life and ministry in Christ's community of faith. And then let us go out with gratitude and excitement for the new ministries, the new relationships, the new things that God is doing in and through us, and to which we all have been called. With hearts overflowing with thanksgiving, we do indeed live with abundant blessings. Shall we come to God in prayer? Gracious and loving God, We all travel that journey of life, but we travel different paths. Some struggle more than others, but all of us have challenges. Especially this past year, we have known that very profoundly. But we thank you for this beautiful creation, this world, the gift of each other, the gift of your Son. We thank you for the strength that we draw from one another in this community of faith. We thank you for the strength that we draw from one another in our own families. We thank you for your strength, O God, that comes to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our life. as we go out from this place and into the world and into our own families, let us do so with great thanksgiving and gratitude for all that God has done in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.